Well, let's turn over to the book of Jonah. Jonah may not be the first book that we think of when it comes to Thanksgiving Day. But I was talking with a colleague recently after almost 20 years in the ministry. Sometimes it can be hard to find a fresh passage for Thanksgiving. So Jonah chapter 2 came to mind, especially at the end. You see with verse 9, "With the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay." And then our passage, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." So let's read, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 1, and we'll go down to the end of chapter 2, verse 10. What a great book Jonah is, boys and girls. And look how it opens up here in verse 17 and tells us, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." So there it is, Jonah 1, verse 17 to chapter 2, verse 10. A great passage. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your hand of discipline, because that sanctifies us and teaches us to trust you. It refines us and renews us and teaches us to depend upon you. But we thank you most of all for the grace of salvation. So hear us, Lord, in our prayer and add your blessing to your word as it goes forth. May each of us hear it in faith, and may it be that which is to us a word of life, giving us reason to rejoice and to be glad and to give you thanks on this day and always for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord, obviously today is the National Day of Thanksgiving, and that's why we're all here. And every year on this day, we have the formal opportunity to think about the things for which we're thankful. Typically, things like family, friends, community, the church, food and drink, our homes, our cars, our vehicles, farms, jobs, schools, etc. All of those things typically come to mind when we list the things that we're thankful for, not to mention personal health and even the country in which God has placed us and in which we live. And even that list of many things is only a portion of what we're thankful for. But if we were to really list those items, probably at the top, if we thought about it, we would want to put the gift of salvation as that which we're thankful for above all else. And if we ordered it in that sort of a significant way, then we'd be good Dutch Reformed folk, right? Because Even as we confess in our Heidelberg Catechism, grace and gratitude, salvation and thanksgiving, they go together. They're two peas in the proverbial pod, right? We can distinguish them, but we never can separate salvation from thanksgiving, because real, genuine thanksgiving that's heartfelt, it flows from, it's founded upon, and it fits together with salvation and the promise of the gospel. The book of Jonah, as I mentioned, may not be the first place we think of on Thanksgiving Day, but it's a narrative, a book of prophecy that only has one real verse of prophecy in it. It's mostly narrative, but chapter 3 has that word of prophecy, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. But the book of Jonah is probably very familiar to all of us, even to the boys and girls and young people in our midst. And as we come to chapter 2, if you have your Bible open, we see that Jonah is in quite the predicament, right? Quite the position that he's in. I mean, boys and girls, you know Jonah's dilemma here, right? He's in the belly of a great fish. And while there, amazingly enough, Jonah calls upon the Lord in prayer. If there ever was a place where you thought prayer could not be offered from, it would be the belly of a fish at the bottom of the sea. But Jonah prays to God from that cave and from that coffin. He offers up a prayer that's humble. He offers up a prayer that's repentant. He offers up a prayer that acknowledges God's resplendent grace. And God hears Jonah's prayer. And like verse 10 says, he commands the fish and it vomits Jonah onto dry land. And he experiences that salvation from the Lord that he confesses at the very end. So let's keep that in mind as we look at the last line in Jonah's prayer. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We'll keep the whole book in view, mentioning a few things from all four chapters along the way, just so we have proper perspective on things. And we'll have the theme and points that you can see in the bulletin. Jonah's prayer to God closes with a confession of faith. So we'll look at that by noting three things. The most important aspect of what Jonah says, we'll note as well that God would not have it be any other way. And then we'll note lastly the proper responses are humility, obedience, and thankfulness. So as things open up, let's note first of all the most important aspect of what Jonah says here at the end of verse 9. So a few things to point out. For one thing, Jonah's confession of faith is stated as simply as possible. There's no mistaking what he says. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Crystal clarity that is concise. And in terms of Jonah's specific situation, the salvation that is most immediately in view for him is deliverance from the fish. That's what Jonah's dealing with in terms of the temporal rescue that God provides for him. But whether it's that sort of a temporal rescue that Jonah receives, or whether it's ultimately being rescued through Jesus Christ our Lord and receiving that ultimate and highest benefit of salvation, what Jonah says at the end of his prayer rings true. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher from days gone by, he once said somewhere, I don't know where it was, I read it many years ago, but Spurgeon said that these words at the end of verse 9 are a summary of the gospel message in just a handful of words. Five English words, only two words in the Hebrew here at the end of Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Spurgeon said this, and this is kind of a lengthy quote, but I'll try to read it well. Here's what he said about the end of verse 9. We are to understand by this that the whole work whereby men are saved from their natural estate of sin and ruin and are translated into the kingdom of God and made heirs of eternal life is of God and of Him only. Indeed. So if any sinner is to have any confidence in the certainty and security of their salvation, these words at the end of verse 9 must be remembered. That's the case for you. and that's the case for me. After all, just think. If salvation was in your hands, could you be confident? Could you have assurance? Would you have any hope of coming to the finish line? Think of it like this. Boys and girls, could Jonah have had confidence in himself to escape from the fish? Would it have been a word of assurance for Jonah to hear about his own strength as he's in the belly of this great beast? Could Jonah have hoped for freedom from the ocean depths by his own hand? Well, the answer obviously is absolutely not. Jonah's only help was in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth and who had commanded this fish to follow the boat and swallow Jonah and then at the appointed time would release Jonah from that prison. That's the case for us too, congregation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's our heartfelt confession. That's the foundation of our prayers. That's the anchor of our lives, both in the present and in the future. Because the promise at the end of verse 9 reminds us that it's God's grace that redeems us and that restores us from the sins of our past, just like it did for Jonah, who back in chapter 1, verse 3, ran away from the Lord. He went as far as he could possibly go in the opposite direction from Nineveh and took that ship headed for Tarshish. So on this national day of Thanksgiving, remember that the immovable rock that's under your feet as a firm foundation has these words written on it. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let that sink down into your heart. May that always be at the top of your mind. Let it guide your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. May it be a source of daily refreshment and daily renewal. Let it sharpen and shape your walk with the Lord, and may it put a spring in your step, may it put spiritual air in your lungs, and may it ready you for all of what yet lies ahead. But you won't be perfect as you press on, but neither was Jonah. You come to chapter 4, verse 1, and Jonah is all upset and angry that God had granted grace to Nineveh and that he relented on that judgment that Jonah had announced because the people repented and put on sackcloth and ashes, and from the king all the way down to the animals, they were attired in that black robe of sorrow and repentance. And that's true for us. We depend upon grace as we look ahead because we'll fall short and we'll throw pity parties like Jonah did, and we'll even maybe, I mean, chapter 4, verse 3 is pretty astonishing, right? Jonah wishes that his life was taken away from him and that it would all end. May that never be so for us, congregation. But may we depend, like Jonah did here in his prayer, upon God's mercy. So commit your ways to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him as the one to whom the end of verse 9 points you, as salvation belongs to the Lord, and know that He is your faithful Savior each and every day, and give thanks that God has been so gracious even to you. As we continue, let's note in the second place that God would have what is true at the end of verse 9 to be no other way. Again, a few things to point out, and these are some observations that Spurgeon made in a sermon that I read on this, not reproducing Spurgeon's sermon, but these are some observations that Spurgeon made on this verse in a sermon that I had read recently. Spurgeon said that a person's, in terms of salvation, belongs to the Lord. That's the focus. So he said a person's natural temperament doesn't predispose them to have listening ears to God's word when it comes to the gospel promise. He also mentioned that a well-spoken preacher who brings the word faithfully isn't the ultimate cause of salvation for any individual. And he reminded us that while God's sovereign providence works through the character that he might give to a person that opens them to hear that message. And God's sovereign providence works through the preachers who bring the word and that the Spirit uses to enlighten sinners in the way of the gospel. That what Jonah says here, that salvation belongs to the Lord, remains true in spite of both of those things in every case of every conversion. So here's how all of that rubber meets the road this way for us. I'll begin with Jonah. God would not have allowed Jonah's salvation, deliverance from the fish. He would not have allowed that to come about as a result of Jonah's own effort, as a result of Jonah's devices, as a result of Jonah's resourcefulness or hard work or whatever. But God's intentional purpose for Jonah was to provide him with a sovereign salvation that was recognizable as coming from the hand of the Lord alone. So likewise, for us too. That's what we have to confess. Sovereign salvation that has come to us by God's grace and by God's hand in Jesus Christ. So I'll say it like this. Maybe you have never known a time where you've walked away from the Lord, like Jonah did in chapter 1. But that's not a testimony to your goodness, is it? Maybe your character, as far as you understand it, has always been pliable in God's hand. But that's not a testimony to anything about you. Maybe you've always had a good understanding of God's Word, a sort of spiritual clarity, let's say. But that's not a testimony to your smarts. Maybe you look back on life and think, I have never known a time when Jesus was not my Savior. From the time I was young, that has been something that God impressed upon my heart. That doesn't testify to your faithfulness. Maybe you look back on your church life and you were converted under the ministry of one of our former pastors. Or maybe at some point in your life, as a member here at Cornerstone, the light sort of shined brightly as though someone flipped a switch. And there was this revelation, so to speak, that God's promises are true and that Jesus is a faithful Savior, even for me. Well, that's not ultimately a testimony to whoever might have ministered that word, is it? No. No, 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 1,000 times no. Whether pliable character or spiritual understanding or even a real conversion to the Lord, all of that testifies to the fact that salvation belongs to Him. Let me say it like this. And think with me, boys and girls. Chapter 2, verse 10. It's a great verse. Probably not my favorite verse in the Bible, but I like it. Imagine what that would have been like for Jonah to have been barfed out by a great fish. This is off script, so to speak, but I saw an artistic rendition of what Jonah may have looked like when he came out of the whale. His clothes were tattered. He had seaweed hanging off his head, like he says in his prayer. And his skin had these acidic burns on them from having been in the belly of the fish. There's even some commentators who say that Jonah, by his own appearance, going to Nineveh still with that residual effect of having been in the whale, was himself a sign to the Ninevites of God's justice and of God's judgment. Regardless of all of that, just imagine if Jonah had landed on the beach there in verse 10 after having been puked out by the whale, and then somehow he turned his focus from the Lord's salvation to the fish's illness and thought, I'm thankful now to the fish that he got sick and spit me out. I mean, if Jonah had done that, that would have been ludicrous, absurd, stupid, and wrongheaded, all rolled into one. But of course, that never would have happened, would it? That never would have happened. Jonah knew better. because God had revealed better. And God has done so for us too, hasn't He? His word is clear. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children because salvation belongs to Him. And just as that passage we read, chapter 1, verse 17, is the bookend, and chapter 2, verse 10, is the bookend, that's the encompassing narrative of Jonah's situation here, the complete unit of his experience of salvation from beginning to end in God's Word. Each verse, 1:17 and 2:10, describes God's work for him. Well, so too for each of us. If we think back on our lives, the character that we have, the background that we've experienced, the upbringing that we've received with all of its entanglements and mess, the church life that God provides for us, everything, all of what we have endured and experienced has come to us under God's sovereign hand of providence and work. And He uses all of those things according to the message of Christ to teach us that salvation belongs to the Lord. So may that confession of faith, may that always be in your mouth. Let it comfort you each day. Use it as an occasion of praise and testify of that to others as opportunity arises. Congregation, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's God's promise to you in Christ. So believe it. Remember it. Stand upon it, rejoice according to it, and be thankful because of it. Lastly, let's note that the proper response here to what we have at the end of verse 9 is humility, obedience, and thankfulness. Think of it this way. Humility is the proper response to the fact that salvation belongs to the Lord. Because all of us are so very undeserving of salvation. I mean, for Jonah, when he split in chapter 1, verse 3 and headed for Tarshish, God could have let Jonah go his own way. God could have let Jonah perish in the storm that he hurled upon the sea, and he could have raised up another prophet and sent them to Nineveh. But God didn't. God had a plan for Jonah, even though he was so undeserving of that significant role that the Lord had for him. So humility is a proper response to the fact that salvation belongs to the Lord. Obedience is a proper response as well to that confession of faith at the end, because having saved us, God now calls us to serve Him. We're saved in order to serve. And Jonah had a sense of that as well, because after the great fish vomits Jonah onto the dry land, how does chapter 3 start? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time and told him again, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah knew that in light of God's salvation, there was now opportunity for service. And thankfulness is a proper response to what we have at the end of Jonah's prayer. Thanksgiving flows from grace that's freely received. Even in the immediate context, that's true, right? With the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So we see each of those elements of humility, obedience, and thankfulness in Jonah's life in this book. And of course, Jonah was imperfect in each of those things, right? If you look at chapter 4, or you know chapter 4, by the time we arrive there after Jonah's ministry in Nineveh, well, by the time chapter 4 rolls around, Jonah comes off not just as petulant, but he comes off as arrogant, he comes off as thankless, and he comes off as dismissive of his own need for God's ongoing grace. I mentioned already chapter 4, verse 3, it never ceases to astonish me. "O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah's mad because the Ninevites have received mercy from God. And here he confesses salvation is of the Lord. It's really astonishing to see such a quick turn of events in Jonah's life. So may those things of arrogance, thanklessness, and dismissiveness, may those never May those never be so for us, congregation. They're all temptations. They're always ready to be embraced. But may God let us have and maintain a voice of thanksgiving that gives Him praise and glory. May the things that Jonah has in mind and in heart as he closes this prayer be true for each and every one of us. Not just on this day, but in the days that lie ahead, in the weeks that lie ahead, in the months that lie ahead, in the years that lie ahead, in the whole of the life that God has for us, may we be thankful to His many mercies. Salvation belongs to the Lord, brothers and sisters. Learn it, know it, believe it, and live in light of it. And through Jesus Christ, that promise is yours. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so very thankful that salvation belongs to the Lord. Oh, Jesus, we're thankful that salvation belongs to the Lord. And oh, Holy Spirit, we are thankful that salvation belongs to the Lord. So keep us humble, oh God, according to that gospel promise. And renew us each day for the service that we desire to render as we seek your praise and as we want to be thankful for all of your many blessings. So do what is needed, O Lord, in each of our lives, and make what we have heard to be something that stays with us in the week that lies ahead, all for Jesus' sake. Amen.